Gracious God, we pause, acknowledge your presence with us, and we ask that you be active in our midst by your Holy Spirit, that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living Word, Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen. Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. Why do you suppose it comes at the very end of the church calendar year? Yes.
It reminds me of ascension and
okay. Yep. Do you want to elaborate on that, or is it? Okay, yes. Okay, that's excellent. Any other? Yeah, Jim. Yes, exactly. Which is deeply connected to what Marcel is saying. There's a real appropriateness to this space because we've been in, I'm not going to get the number right, but almost 30 Sundays of Pentecost in what we call ordinary time. And if you are a preacher, it gets a little monotonous because you're not doing anything exciting in the life of Jesus. They're just, you know, there's all this stuff that's just sort of ordinary. There you go. Yeah, hanging out with the Holy Spirit is what you should be doing. It's ordinary. But it's also, we had this amazing Pentecost, right, where the Holy Spirit comes. And the thing that's, I think, really important about it is this is a reminder, a time for us to be reminded of exactly the things that Jim and Marcel are talking about. That Jesus Christ is ascended and is ruling. There's a little phrase that Paul throws into 1 Corinthians 15. I think I wrote it down somewhere. Yes, 15. And he says this, Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That, of course, 1 Corinthians 15, does anyone know what that passage is, the famous passage for? Resurrection. Christ must reign. So that's what we're talking about today. And before we get into the text themselves, I want to tell a little story about myself, which is always a bad idea as a preacher, but I hope this doesn't necessarily reflect badly. Anyways, all of you know I was raised in rural Alberta, and the people there were extremely liberal and... No, I'm kidding. They were not. And, of course, I was raised as a kid in the late 70s and 80s. And what was going on from 1980 to 1985 in Canada's political world? First of all, who was Prime Minister? Trudeau the Elder, the Greater, shall we say. And what was Trudeau doing from 1980 to 1985? James N. should know this because he taught me social studies in high school.
Being unkind to Alberta.
Being very unkind to Alberta and Albertans through the National Energy Program. At least we certainly interpreted it that way, right? So you can imagine the enclave in which I was raised was not a bastion of liberal political support, right? We were staunch conservatives. I literally thought that there was no other way for a Christian to vote than conservative. The PCs back in the day when they were around. And I still remember, I would have been probably about 12 or 13, we had some friends that came from Ontario to visit us. I'll resist adding my editorial commentary, which definitely would indicate my Western bias. So they came to visit from Ontario, and I believed them to be Christians because my parents welcomed them, and they prayed with us, and they went to church with us. But I remember my dad and the man of this family getting into an argument. Well, they were having a discussion, and these people voted for Trudeau. And of course, we had a whole list of moral condemnations of Trudeau. Not the least of which was he had given, was it Calgary, the Trudeau salute in the train? And, you know, like, how could he? You know, nowadays that would be like, wow, I wish that that was all that our leaders were doing. Well, really, that's all he did? What is so shocking about that? But I remember just being shocked that these people who in every other way seemed like real Christians were probably not. No, that, it was actually the beginning of, you know, my world started to open up a little bit because I started to see, oh, hey, maybe I was raised with a set of biases. Anyways, I want to just sort of put that on the shelf. Yes, Kara. I don't want to get into that, but, I'm actually going to bring, I think, the way that I think about these things is what's going to be the undercurrent of this, maybe this, the point of this sermon. So we have these two, I'm going to leave aside the Jeremiah lection, which is wonderful, and it's definitely tieable. You can tie this right in, but I just don't have enough time, and I'm going to go over time. I'm going to promise you that right now. I'm going to try not to, but there's so much in these texts that we have, in especially Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, and then the Luke little snippet of the crucifixion. Did you find that irritating? Isn't it like, whoa, what's happening? How is this little snippet of the crucifixion account? It's not even, it's starting like well in the beginning, doesn't go anywhere near to the end. There's no sort of connection to. But I want to suggest that that is actually a perfect reading for Christ the King, or the reign of Christ. And that, and what I want to do is to read that account of Luke through this unbelievable story, or this unbelievable passage, which is really a prayer in Colossians 1, and it's just a snippet of that, and it's not fair. That one I will object to. That's just not fair. And it includes a little hymn, which was, I think, and a lot of scholars as well, think that that's probably something that was Paul was quoting to them that they were already saying to each other, something they'd all memorized. We could talk all day about especially that text, with these texts. But here's the thing that if you're looking for the one thing to take away from this, I hope that you are, as Paul is praying for the Colossians, strengthened with all power this morning. Because what I want to just simply announce today is that Jesus rules. Jesus rules. He is ruling and he is reigning. And I could just sit down, but because I'm a preacher, I'm not going to. I'm going to keep talking about what I think that means. This crucifixion story, I want you, if you have your Bibles, and I know all of you have pew Bibles, I would like it if you could keep your finger in the Luke 23 passage, as well as the Colossians 1 passage. I don't have the pew Bible in front of me, so I can't tell you what page numbers those are. You'll just have to rely on good luck to find them, or your knowledge of the books of the Bible. But, pardon? Oh, it's in the bulletin. There we go. RJ has saved us. So, I want you just to take a look at this reading from 33 to 43. And I want you to tell me, if you're looking at that passage, how is Jesus portrayed, or what is the picture of Jesus that we get in that passage? Just shout out some stuff. Defeated. He's definitely not using anything that we call power to enact anything. I heard something else. Humiliated. Being forgiving. He's forgiving. That's Gay is stealing my sermon up here, so I'm not going to repeat what she said. No, she's it is a power to forgive, for sure. So that's the picture. Anything else that you want to, what kind of picture do you get? It's quiet. Someone over here? Passive? Resolved? Okay. Yeah, for sure. But yes, but we don't see him acting at least in a particular set of ways. How about we go over to the Colossians passage? Colossians 1, that's a bit of a tongue twister. This is so unfair. Our lection actually starts in the middle of a sentence, which is probably the best way to translate this. But we're going from 11 to 20, but just look at especially, well, yeah, you can look at all of it, but look at 15 to 20 in particular and just start to tell me what you see of Jesus there. How does Paul see Jesus? Rescuer? I can't hear that. Ruler, for sure. He is the image of the invisible God, the icon. That's
big,
right? In him all things hold together, big. Anyone else? Everything. Supreme. That in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of creation. Think about that. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the creator. By him all things were created, but he's more than just that, and for him all things were created. He is before all things. He is the head of the body, the church. What I want us to get is that this Jesus is the same Jesus on the cross. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in verse 20. Because he says that through Jesus, God was pleased. God was pleased not just to have all of his fullness dwell in him in bodily form, but to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Folks, what we have here is the story. I know I keep talking about the story, but this is our story. If there's one thing we hold on to, this is what it is. These two passages brought together. So I want to look very briefly, hopefully, at the Luke little account there. And there are three fundamental voices that we see, actors, if you will. Well, plus a fourth, which is Jesus. What are they? We have Jesus. We have the soldiers. We have the criminals. We have the people and the rulers. And I'm going to come to that in just a second, but I'm not following my notes, which I often do, but I want to hear. The first thing I want to note is this, because it's exactly what Paul is also saying. Verse 38, under what banner is the cross? This is the King of the Jews. Jesus' kingship, of course, Pilate is a really interesting figure in this whole story, and we won't get into that. But Pilate, it's not really clear whether he means this ironically or not. The Jews definitely, the leaders definitely want it to be an ironic statement. Look what happens if you say you're the King of the Jews, but I'm not sure Pilate doesn't think he's right. We'll leave Pilate aside. Paul definitely thinks that is an unironic statement. This is the king promised the Jews. This is the king, in fact, he is the king of kings. He is the ruler over all. In him, all things hold together. This, on the cross, this body that is being tortured and killed, in him, the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. This is what God looks like in the deepest part of who God is. This is the picture, the window into the deepest reaches of reality, if we can say that. This is, so all of this, and I want to say also, our proclamation of Jesus as king is always from under the cross. That's the place from which we proclaim Jesus is king. It can't be proclaimed from any other place. That is the banner. And we have our actors, the three groups of people besides Jesus. We have the people and the rulers. And they say things to Jesus. And we have the soldiers, and they say something to Jesus. And we have one of the criminals who says something to Jesus. And they all say some version of this. They all say something like, if you really have power, save yourself. If you really have the power, if you really are the king, if you really are the chosen one, if you really are God's chosen person, save yourself. You see, what's implied here is that if you don't save yourself, Jesus, you don't have power. Or to say it in the positive, if you have power, you will save yourself. And I want to suggest that this is a synopsis of the politics of this age. This is what politics is. Politics is leveraging power. It's hard-pressed to find a simpler definition of what politics is than that. I took poli-sci 1000 at U of L. You see, what they're saying is something like this. They're saying that being a king means having power, and having power means acting in your self-interest. In fact, what it really is saying is that it will mean enforcing your will upon others because you are the righteous. And that's what politics is. We are the righteous. We therefore can. And to comment on our current political situation, we had a government that said we are the righteous and we can, and now we have a different one that says no, we are the righteous, and so we won't do that, we can do this. Because that's what politics is. I like to call this surface politics. Because Paul is getting at a much deeper the politics of the cross run much deeper than this. What is Jesus' response? Silence, which I definitely think with Gay is not passivity. It is the deepest response. It's a refusal to enter into the surface leveraging of power. You think that if I have power, I will. I will not. I won't go as far as Zizek to say that. I prefer not, because it's much deeper than that. It's I will not. You see, Jesus is saying something. Well, and what he does is he uses his kingly power to save others. It's utterly significant that Jesus does not do this by slaying his enemies. That is the only way that we have ever leveraged power in order to save others, is by slaying the ones who are the enemies. It is through his blood shed on the cross that God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. Jesus uses his kingly power to save others. He's saying something like this, that true rulership, true power, means dying, which means acting to forgive and to save. You see, the surface politics is about leveraging power. The deeper politics that Jesus is about is empowering people to be whole. It's about shalom, of which I have said a lot. It's about being reconciled first and foremost at the deepest level to God, because that gives us the possibility of being reconciled to each other, because I'm no longer frightened of you. You see, Jesus is ruling. You can be strengthened with all power, which means you have the power to love, to be merciful, to work for justice without condemnation, to extend grace, especially to those who don't deserve it. So the cross, I think, is deeply political. Jesus' supremacy, his kingship, stands, I think, earthly kingdoms and powers on their heads. It's what I've called a great reversal. It brings peace and reconciliation, but it is not exercised through the bloodshed of his enemies, but through his own blood being shed by his enemies. And here's my audacious claim that connects to what you're talking about, Kara, or you were asking about. Jesus' rule is a concrete political fact. It is. If you name him as your Lord and you agree with Paul, it's a concrete fact in the world today, because for us, Jesus is the true Lord over all the world, and he is supreme over all the powers of this age. He is Lord then over every aspect of our existence. As Ernst Käsemann said, he is Lord over our body and soul, heart and mind, disciples and demons, this world and the world to come. And so because of that, our concern is loving God by loving our neighbors in every aspect of their circumstance, so that not one of them is lost and cannot hear the good news that they too are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Now, what that means, then, is that our politics is not to produce a political platform, but it's to transform hearts through God's love of them in Jesus. This is a nonpartisan politics, because our deep politics means that we can and must, I think, at times align ourselves with political parties and their policies and programs, because at times some are vehemently opposed to the gospel, and some are aligned with them. But we can never do this in a way that does two things. We can never do this in a way that makes this political action the ultimate action of justice, of truth. In other words, we have to ironize it. Because we don't believe in it, we believe in Jesus. And secondly, we never do this in a way that excludes anyone, especially our enemies. We live in an incredibly divided time and an incredibly divided province. And there are very, very, very good reasons why people are divided. And my suggestion is that what we need is the cross. Because Jesus' kingdom, the instruments of political power in Jesus' kingdom are love and mercy, justice and grace. These are the ways that Jesus governs. And you see, if I go back to my earlier story about Trudeau the Greater, I had aligned my understanding of Jesus' kingship so closely with a particular political program, platform, which I thought was righteous and just, and no doubt it had some of those things in it. But I had done that to the point that I was unable to acknowledge a whole group of people and their also legitimate concerns. And in short, I couldn't love them because I couldn't even see how it is that they could be on my team. You see, the politics, the surface politics of this age are bred out of fear and antagonism. The deep politics of the cross, there is no room for fear. Because Jesus is ruling and reigning. And so, be strengthened, dear friends, brothers and sisters, with all power, as Paul prays, that you might have joy, that you might have patience, that you might have perseverance in order to proclaim God's love of us in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is ruling. Jesus is my king, and he rules over all the powers, and he made everything, and in him all things hold together, and in him everything is being made right again. Even death, my undoing, is being undone in Jesus. And if all this is true, and Jesus lives in me, then how can I not be free to love as God has loved me in Jesus? Be strengthened with all power. Jesus is ruling. Let's pray. God, this is an amazing truth, and I ask each one of us to learn to live and to proclaim your kingship from under the cross. Amen.